let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come in your presence, Lord. And I don't say that lightly. I am very thankful. Thankful for your son, Jesus, and what he's done in my life, Lord. And what he's done in all our lives. Lord, an encounter with Christ in the Bible, they are never the same. Either they reject him or they wholly embrace him, Lord. But there's no middle ground. There's lives are changed forever in an encounter with Christ. And so, Lord, I'm just so thankful for the encounter I've had with Christ and how you've pursued me all these years, Lord. And how you've showered with me with blessings and things I don't deserve, and how you continue just to move in my life. And I know there's testimonies like that. Everybody in this room, and there are different people in this room, Lord, that has experienced the same thing. And so we just give thanks to you this morning for that. And so, Lord, I just pray right now, if there's anybody here that doesn't know that relationship, that you'd open up their hearts, Lord, and just pour into them, Lord. Just make yourself known to them. And so, Lord, I pray also that you just be with me in this message, Lord, that you would give me the words that you want me to say, and, Lord, that you just fill me with your presence this morning. Lord, again, I just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Charlotte, thank you for bringing up the Muslims. There's a lot of things that are going on in the Middle East. If you don't know me, I've spent about 2 years in the Middle East, and a lot of, you know, during the military, and seeing some of the stories and hearing some of the stories is pretty amazing. How one of the things that's come out of it, and maybe you're aware of it, is in the Middle East, when there's big wars like there has been for the last 10 years, it displaces huge amounts of people. A lot of the Christians that were spray painted their houses, a lot of them left. They fled before they got caught. A lot of them got caught, but a lot of them fled. And where they go is up along the borders because nobody will take them. Turkey won't take them. Jordan won't take them. Nobody will take them. And this is Muslims and Christians. This is groups of people that are just trying to get out of the way of the fighting. And so they get displaced along the borders of countries. And so there's huge tent cities. You can go read about them online. There's these huge tent cities that have developed. And Christians are going in and ministering them. The gospel is being spread there. We have a doctor that comes to Awana. His name is Gabriel. And he volunteers his time and he goes over there and he works in those camps. And he goes over there for like a month at a time. And it's pretty amazing the people that are going over there and how the gospel is being shared in those camps. And then when they can go back home, guess what they're taking with them? And I just read a story this week about a Muslim man that killed a Christian, that cut off his head, and right before he died, the Christian gave him his Bible. And he went and read the Bible, and he became a Christian. And he was just amazed at the humility of the man who gave him the Bible. I mean, he killed him. And, you know, and in the Middle East, what you may not know is that apostasy, when you turn from your faith, there's a death warrant for that. You just can't do that. You know, a Christian, if you in America want to no longer be Christian and Buddhist, you can go be a Buddhist. Nobody's going to kill you for it. But they do there. And that's something to pray about and think about. I can't see everybody because I got these things down the middle. Anyways, I just want you to keep that in prayer. And I think it's a great thing that Charlotte brought up today. And I just pray that you would take on the challenge of praying for the Muslims during Ramadan. God is moving in the Middle East, and we want that to continue. He's calling out his people, and we want that to happen. And so I want to pray for that. VBS, you see all the decorations? I want to thank everybody. What a great job everybody's done. It's amazing. This is sad. And something else to pray about. I mean, we'll have more people here during the week than we do on Sunday morning, and that bothers me. It's true. We'll have almost 100 people moving through here all week long. Something to think about as a church. Anyways, I'm not going to lock on that because that bothers me, if you haven't noticed. It should bother you too, and we should be praying about it. And we want to keep Nancy in prayer. She had a heart attack. That's exactly what happened. She had a heart attack and had a stent put in. But she's going to do all right. So just keep her in prayer. And Doris, she's going to go into a recovery home here in the next few days. I mean, that's amazing. She's had a hip replacement at her age, and that's amazing. So we want to keep her in prayer. We're in the last, well, this is one of the last, probably the last message in the Philippian letter. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up to chapter 4, verses 15 through 20. The title of this message this morning is The Gift of Giving. And we'll see how Paul closes out this letter. He's giving a thank you letter to the church and thanking them for their gifts. We're at the end of the Philippian letter. So if you're thinking of somewhere else where you'd like to see, we've just gone, spent about a year, I think, in the Philippian letter. If there's another letter, if there's somewhere else that you would like to see a sermon out of, let me know, because I'm going to be without a book for a little while until God rests one on my heart. But if you have one that you'd like to hear, other than Revelation, if you're thinking of that, Revelation, I'm not going to do that. I might take parts out of it, if that's what you're interested in, but that's the only one I kind of don't want to touch. Don't take that in the wrong way. Right? To go through line by line would be, Daniel? Oh, that's another one. Although that might be good. But we're at the end, and I hope the letters impacted you. You can go online and listen to the sermons. I would encourage you if you saw a part in there. This letter's really had an impact on me in a lot of ways. And I hope you just go back and read it, and it's very encouraging. If we remember back a few weeks ago, we talked about contentment. As we were closing out the letter, Paul is talking about contentment, how Paul had learned the secret of contentment, and that he could say with confidence, in all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. Whether it's being, I felt hungry or fed, whether abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. And what an incredible passage that is, and it strengthened so many people. But he had learned the secret of contentment. And he was thanking the church for supporting him, but there's a bigger idea that he has in mind. Paul just doesn't say thank you. He's always teaching. So he has something in mind when he's closing out this letter. He's concerned about their partnership in the gospel. And remember, there was a delay in some support. And so he was concerned if they had heard, you know, what had happened to them. And so he encouraged them. And when he heard about them again from them, he was very excited. And he started to thank them for their support. But he was concerned about the partnership in the gospel, the partnership that he had with a church that he had planted, and he wanted them to grow in all aspects of church. That's his main concern. All through this letter, we see this concern about their growth. He opens the letter, if you remember, with a prayer, and it's in verses 9 through 11, and this is his focus. He says, I pray for this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, so that you can approve the things that are superior and you can be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. That's Paul's prayer. And you see it echoed all through the letter in different ways. Paul's focused on the growth in faith in Christ. And they keep growing. He wants them to keep growing so that the day when they meet Christ, when they see Redeemer, their Redeemer with their own eyes. Remember, we're going to see Christ one day. There should be more than one amen. That's a big thing. I mean, this is, you're going to see Christ. You've been following Christ who you have not seen. Remember in 1 Peter, he says, he commends them for their faith because they're so faithful to Christ they've never seen. And that one day they're going to see him. You're going to be in his presence. You're going to be looking at his feet first. That's where I'm going to be, from the toes up. Because that's where you're going to be. But you're going to be in his presence. And they're going to see him with his own eyes. And Paul wants to present them pure, blameless, holy, grown up. So that it brings glory to God. That's his goal. I feel the same weight. As a pastor, I feel the same weight. See, I said no to water, and now I got a cough. But I want you to grow in Christ also. My goal is to see you grow in Christ, every one of you. There's not a person here. It doesn't matter about age or where you've been or what background. My goal is to see you grow in Christ, where you are now, and to see you changed. I mean, that's what I want for all of you. And I would hope that's what you want. See, Paul said this in Colossians. He has the same goal. He says, 1 Colossians 1:28 and 29, Paul wrote, "We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present every one mature in Christ." That's his goal. "I labor for this. I strive with his strength that works powerfully within me." With the strength that God provides in Paul, he strives to bring people to maturity in Christ. And I, in the same way, do it. I think every pastor has that goal. I would hope he does. That is the goal. That's the focus of Paul. And it's also my focus, or as a pastor or any pastor who is following Scripture. That should be their goal. Paul, at the end of this letter, is thanking them for the monetary gift and for their support. He is not focused, though, if you read the passage, he is not focused on what they gave, but that they gave to support him. He's not focused on how much, but that the fact that they gave. That's what he's concerned about. He does not want or need their money, but he wants to see them grow in Christ through giving. Giving is a part of their growth, and Paul knows it. It has a purpose, and it matures us, and it matures them. And Paul is focusing on maturing the believers. It is his prayer from the very beginning. It is also my prayer, and I want to see each one of you, as I said, grow in Christ. Now, when we start talking about giving, so much has been said and written about when it comes to giving. And sadly, most of it is bad that you read. I mean, how many pastors have you heard, or lay people or church officials that have taken advantage of people and taken their money from them? I guarantee you, every one of you has a story where that has happened. I promise you. Recently, maybe you heard about a pastor who wanted $65 million for a jet, and he got it. $65 million. You know what I could do with $65 million? Whew. But he got a jet. Or the other scandals of how people rob God and their people for their own gain. The prosperity gospel, which is what I'm kind of hinting at, is huge in our country, and it's spread all over the world, and it's exported to all kinds of nations. They look at wealth as a sign of blessing, and they're seeking God's hands, but they're not seeking God's face. They just want what they can get from him, which just saddens me. When you talk to people about giving or about church, eventually it'll slip into somehow how pastors and churches, the only thing they want is your money. I don't know how many conversations I've had where that is brought up. Maybe you've thought that or heard that yourself, and I'm sure. And yet the Bible talks a lot about giving. Talks a lot about giving. So what are we to do? Are we just not to give and not trust? Or are we to give? What are we to do? My entire time in ministry, if you've noticed, I'm not one who stands out and asks for money all the time. I don't think I've done very many sermons where I've asked for money. I'm really uncomfortable with the whole asking for money thing. I've only preached a few sermons on it, and usually it has to do with the text that I'm in, and it just is there, and so we deal with it. But let me say this, and it's very important. And if you grab anything out of this sermon, How you give will reflect two things. How you give will reflect two things. It will reflect your heart towards Christ, and it will reflect your spiritual growth. It will reflect your heart towards Christ, and it will reflect your spiritual growth. You tell me how you spend your money, and I'll tell you how your faith is. I will. It'll be evident. And so it's a good test for you to do, to go look how you spend your money and where you give. If you want to know where you are with your walk in Christ, go look how you spend your money. It's just a reality. You want to test to see what it means, examine how you give. How you give and why you give will say a lot about who you are and what you believe. And it's not about the amount you give. It's about how you give. So if you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, 15 through 20, and it says this, "And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Now that I seek, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing in your account. So that I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied. I have everything from Epaphroditus, what you provided, a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And may God, my God, supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." What a beautiful picture we have here. Paul reminds the church how they had supported him from the very beginning. Remember, he planted them and they grew and they started producing fruit for the gospel. And he's so thankful for that. This partnership that they have, they've shared with Paul. Even when others wouldn't support him, this church reached out to Paul. The Philippian church was always there for them, and he deeply loves them in his heart. Their focus is not on was on making Paul rich, but their focus was on the gospel of knowing Christ and making Christ known. They trusted and knew that Paul's focus was not on monetary gain, but on the gospel. They trusted him in that. And so they supported him in any way that they could, that he was about the gospel. Share with him. They partnered with him. And giving and sharing was a part of their Christian faith. There's something special about giving and sharing with others. There is something special about it. One of the most special times that I had, or one of my great learning experiences, is when I was pastoring a church at Northside Baptist Church. It was just a small church made up of 16 widows. And Sonia remembers it. She's back there nodding her head. It was just a small group of women. And this little congregation of widows taught me more about giving on one Sunday than I had learned any other time. Katrina, anybody remember the hurricane that hit New Orleans? It struck New Orleans. And if you remember, the devastation was catastrophic. But if you remember when it was taking place, there was really no reports coming out of there. Nobody knew what was going on. We just knew that a hurricane had hit. It was days after, if not a week after, that we started to learn about the whole devastation. But when these women first heard of this hurricane hitting the city, and I asked them just on a whim, it wasn't like I had anything scheduled. I said, I think we should take a collection to see, to help them. They're going to need help. This church of 16 widows who are on fixed income, there was no one rich among them. They gave $1,100 that morning. Now, I knew them. And I knew that meant they weren't buying food that week. Because I knew some of them were on a real tight budget. And they gave. I remember when I saw the number, I literally began to cry because I knew where they were at. in their lives. And they were just so willing to give. They were going to go without to help others. They gave from their hearts. They didn't question it. They just gave. And we give because Christ gave to us. And they gave because they knew Christ. We give and we support one another because we love Christ. And that was the reason for their giving. They knew that and they shared that. It's part of the Christian faith to give. And so let's see why it's important, just from the text. Picking up in verse 17, it says, "Not that I seek your gift." Paul focuses not on the gift. See in the text that he doesn't focus on the gift that they gave. He focuses on this, and I want you to see it's important so that you can tuck it away somewhere when someone's asking you for money. Tuck this away. I'm asking you because you want to know their motivation. But I seek the profit or the fruit that is increasing in your account. The reason Paul wants them to give is to grow them so that they grow in Christ. So think about that when someone's asking you for money. What's the purpose of this? It should benefit something, but it should also grow you. Paul's thinking about their benefit they'll receive for giving. It benefits them in their growing. Giving is more than just giving money. It's an act of humility. It's acknowledging God and trusting Him as your provider. Do you trust God as your provider? If you say that, God's going to test that. If you've learned that. If you say that to somebody, if you say it in your heart, God's going to test you. And it's not going to be easy. Anybody experience that? Know that? All right, good, your life. But giving is an act of faith, and it builds our faith. Paul is saying, I have everything I need. I have abundance. I'm fully supplied. But he is seeking and increasing their account. He wants to see them grow. Listen to what Gordon Fee says this in his commentary. The fruit that is increasing in your account, by which means metaphorically, an account of interest against your divine account. When unpacked, this metaphor expresses Paul's real concern for them. Found early as chapter 1:25 in terms of your progress in the faith. Their giving to him is an expression of love. It is the gospel at work in their midst. For Paul, every time they do this, it's evidence of their faithfulness, of the kind which he prayed for in chapter 1, verse 11. Such faithfulness has effect of being entered into a divine ledger as interest, as a certain indication of the increase of their fruitfulness, for which they find full expression in coming to Christ. They themselves will be Paul's eschatological reward. Their gift to him has an effect, an accumulation of interest towards their reward. Did you get that? I see the look on your faces. All right, so it's a commentary. Giving is pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. And when you give, you're building your accounts in heaven. It's not like that they're keeping a tally sheet. I don't want you to think like that. I want you to think that there's someday going to be read out loud how much everybody gave and there's going to be awards handed out. It's nothing like that at all. You see that? It's not. But there is going to be what you gave and how you gave. And I can't help but think when I read that, to think about the poor widow that walked into the temple of God, and everybody would, in the temple, they had these things that looked like tubas. And what they do is they pour their money down it. And the rich could make a lot of noise. They could go over, they would purposely go over to this thing and dump their coins in it. And they would make a big show. But Jesus didn't acknowledge one of those, did he? No, he acknowledged the widow who had one coin. It was the only coin she had left, and she dropped it. It would have made no noise at all. And yet he's the one, he recognizes her. I can't help but think about that. Giving pleases the Lord. Our giving is evidence of where our heart is. It's of our fruitfulness. And if you are one who gives 10% and think that you have met an obligation, then you're missing the whole point. If you're one of those who are just goal-driven, I just want to give 10% and that's it, then you're lost the whole idea of giving. We teach tithing in this church, but it's only a baseline, and it comes from the Old Testament as a requirement. But in 2 Corinthians 8:3, Paul commends the church in Macedonia for this. For their giving was like this. In deep poverty, overflowed with wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their ability and beyond their ability. They gave from their means. They gave by what they could afford, not just what they could afford, but by their ability. That's what was commended by Paul. They gave according to their ability. It was not an amount they give, but it was in the manner in which they gave. They gave sacrificially. Each should give to their own ability, reflective of what God has done in their life. Has God blessed you in your life? You should be a blessing to others. We give because Christ gave his all. He saved us. He died on the cross for us. And he paid the penalty of our sin in full. We should be a giving people. There is nothing that you possess that is your own. Did you know that? It was a gift. It was a gift from God. Even your talents. How many of you could be just disabled? I just think about that all the time. He's enabled you, he's protected you and kept you so that you could work and do the things that you need to do to make a living. It could be gone in a second. And yet he provides for you. We give aid to those in need and we help those who cannot help themselves. We give sacrificially because Christ gave sacrificially. Which is why debt is so devastating. And I'm going to touch briefly on debt. One of the major issues that we face in the church in America is debt. Is debt. Our nation is in debt. Our families are in more debt today than at any time in history. Any time in history. And debt is slavery. Let me just say that to you openly. It is slavery. Debt holds you in bondage and will not allow you to give, as Paul is talking about in this passage. It's impossible to give at the level that Paul is asking if you're in debt. Let me give you an illustration from my own life. I retired in 2006 and Sharon and I bought a house. Right around the bubble time. Everybody told me not to buy and I bought. We entered into debt at a level never experienced in our life. We went from zero debt to about $350,000 overnight. We could barely make it. Barely make it. We had a house and we had a house payment. And we went from paycheck to paycheck. And we were doing odd jobs and all kinds of things just to make it. And there was a time when someone in the church helped us out. They had to come and rescue us at our lowest point and pay for a payment because we couldn't make it. I had never in my life had someone pay me that amount of money to help me. And I couldn't pay them back. It was impossible. In 2012, Sharon and I came to the conclusion that our debt wasn't allowing us to be a blessing anymore. It wasn't allowing us. We were making more money than we had ever made in our lives, and we couldn't afford to even take someone out to lunch. It was an impossibility. People bought me lunch for like the first 3-4 years I was here. Couldn't believe it. I couldn't pay for it. Even I wanted to. As a result, we decided to give up our house. And we have prayerfully and slowly pulled ourselves out from under a mountain of debt. As a result, God has blessed us. And he's moving us towards being debt-free. hopefully in the next year or so, we'll be back to zero. And we were at 375,000, just so you know. We're almost out. But more importantly, God has freed us to give. It's not so much that I'm out, but I can give. Sharon and I, we have never in our lives been able to give like we do now. I can give in ways I never thought possible. I can be a blessing to other people. It has changed our hearts, and we are thankful to give. It's not because we receive something back, but rather it's the joy of praising God and the generosity and love that He has shown towards us. And we can share that with other people. And it's so freeing. I would hope that you would see that and that you would start to climb out from under that rock. It is slavery, and I hope you see debt as slavery. God is willing and He's able to meet all your needs according to His riches and glory. When your heart aligns with Him, giving becomes a part of who you are. It reflects Christ, who gave up everything in order to save us. He did it purely out of love, and He wants to display that love in your life so that you can love others through giving. To love God and love others. He wants to bless you in that way. It is being in Christ that we're able to give sacrificially. Not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. We give to further the kingdom of God. When you partner with our church, what you're doing is partnering with us in the mission of the gospel. You give so that we can further the gospel into the world. That's the whole purpose of it. It's not to get me an Escalade. I'm still driving a Toyota from 2005 with 215,000 miles on it. Amen. They don't die. I'm glad too. So what does it mean for you now? I've just taken up 30 minutes of your time. So what's the big so what, right? We have to answer that question or just you'll walk out of here mad at me. If you're one of those people who are under the mountain, I want to encourage you to put God first in your giving. Make it a debt. Make it a point to pay off your debt. Put God first and pay off your debt. Be aggressive about it. There are lots of programs out there that can help you do that. I think of Dave Ramsey's program, and there's other ones that can help you. And if you want information on that, come see me. Make it your goal in your life to please God with your finances. Make it a priority in your life. Not just give Him what it, don't give Him what it just satisfies the requirements, but give in a way that glorifies God. That's what I encourage you. Don't just meet the requirement, but give because it glorifies God. I'm going to close with this one thought. Because you know, this is the one thing that you'll remember out of this whole sermon. There's some things you'll just forget. It's before you even get to your car door and put the key in, you'll forget it or push the button. Here it is. It's not how much you give that counts, but how you give. It's not how much you give, but it's how you give. Are you giving because it satisfies a requirement? Are you giving from a heart that overflows from the grace, love, and mercy of a gracious God who gave up everything in order to save you? Is that why you're giving? And I hope it's the second way, that you're giving from a heart that overflows. Because it should. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord, for what You've given me. I can't even begin to express how You've blessed me and how You continue to bless me. And so, Lord, I just from a personal level, but there's other stories out there, Lord, that You have blessed people with. And Lord, I just want to pray for the person right now that is struggling under a mountain of debt. Lord, I just pray that You would just encourage them right now, Lord, to look at their debt as what it is, it's slavery. And Lord, I pray for their freedom. I pray that they would start with you, that they would prayfully seek you, Lord, and that they would give faithfully to you, and that you would teach them, Lord, what it means to be blessed and to be a blessing. Lord, I pray also for the person here that doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. Why should I give money to him? That question that's out there. I pray for this person right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and you would show them just how much you've given to them. That everything that they possess is a gift from you. And Lord, not only did you give that to them, but you came, walked among us, and gave your life upon a cross to pay their greatest debt, the debt of sin. And that you did that willfully, that you embraced the cross with joy. Lord, and that you died and you were buried and you rose again. And that in Christ, by what Christ did, our debt is paid in full and death has been defeated. And that we have life eternal with Christ. If anybody's here that's never put their faith in what Christ did, I pray this morning that you would right now just say, I believe and I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I repent of my sin and I turn to the only one who can save me and I give my life to him. I pray for that now. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.